I sure appreciate all the effort. I know Jana has organized Kids Zone, and what's formerly known as Kids Church, and was formerly before that known as Children's Church, now is Kids Zone. And she's got a new curriculum for that, and I think they're going to have a great job. She's got some prizes and all kinds of things planned. Thank you, Jana, for that. I know she can't hear me, but Kurt will pass that on. That's just wonderful. Thank you for that. Now, you know, as I think about it, it's kind of fitting that I am pastoring a community church. Because I'm not sure if you're aware of the variety of people that attend here at this church. There are people here who are Baptists, people who are Lutherans, people who are Presbyterians, people who have Assemblies of God background, Catholics, open Bible folk, and even some ex-Mormons. And so there are a variety of people, and I may have missed some. Forgive me if I've missed you some. I think it kind of fits me, as my background is just all over the place. I started out Catholic. That's where my first heading to church. And then I was a part of a Baptist church for a number of years. I went to an Evangelical Free Church seminary and studied there. After that, I attended an Evangelical Free Church. After that, I was a part of an independent home church. And then after that, I was a part of a Vineyard church. And I was on staff at a Vineyard church. Then I was on staff at a Four Square church. And now I'm at a community church. So I'm just a mixed mutt. I've got all different kinds of backgrounds. But I think it fits us. I mean, because there's quite a few different backgrounds that we have here. In addition to just the churches that I've been a part of, I've had an opportunity to visit vibrant Pentecostal churches in Brazil. And that was wild. I've had a chance to visit a very vocal and interesting black church in Alabama and one in Spokane. There's also, where else? Yes, I've had the opportunity in seminary to attend a Episcopal church that was very high church, what we called Smells and Bells. What that means, they rang bells, and the priest, you know, the robes and everything, and they had a censer, and which is where they hear the incense on a chain, and they swing it back and forth as they walk up and down the aisle, and incense representing the prayers of the saints. I've had a chance to visit churches in Scotland and England, and that's just me. And I imagine you've had some experiences as well. Think about it for a second, the variety of worship experiences that are going on around the globe now and that have gone on throughout history. The variety of worship experiences. It's mind-boggling to think about that. I mean, to think about vibrant singing and dancing in African churches or, tens of thousands of people listening to teaching in South Korea, or Orthodox Russian believers, Orthodox Egyptian believers meeting in churches with their icons. Or think about in North Korea or in Iran or in Syria, persecuted believers meeting at night, meeting and whispering their prayers and whispering their songs together for fear of being caught and believing in Jesus. Think about the songs through the ages. You've had Gregorian chants in medieval times. You've had the Fanny Crosby hymns. We still sing a few that were written and sung in the late 1800s in churches and at D.L. Moody crusades. You have the Christian rapper Lecrae leading worship in his own way with that kind of rap. Maybe you're familiar with Maranatha choruses from the 1970s or Hillsong United in the last decade or so. The variety of song and style of worship. And I mean, even today, as we meet today, there are believers meeting in Papua New Guinea, in Poland, in Argentina, and even in Canada, if you can believe that. People all over, different experiences and different ways to worship. And this is reflected in the book of Revelation, where in Revelation 5, verse 9, the elders are singing. This is what they sing. They sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And that's going to be the experience when we get to stand before the throne of God. We will be there with people from all different times, in all different locations and tribes and languages. Can you imagine that? Been worshipers that have been doing that different styles and of different varieties, of different ways of worshiping, that wild variety of songs and styles and dress and everything else, in every time and in every place. Let me ask you this. What holds that all together? Is there a common thread that runs through this vast variety of worship styles and songs in times and places? Jesus. Jesus is why we all meet. Jesus is why they met then. Jesus is why we'll meet in the future, in the eternity. Jesus is why people are meeting around the world in a variety of ways right now. Jesus died for us. He was raised for us. He secured our forgiveness. He imparted righteousness to us. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And He secures our reservations in His house with Him for eternity. Eternal life now and forever. And when we gather with Him around the throne, there will be people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation and times, all different times as well. Jesus is the thread that holds us all together. Jesus is the thread that holds Russian Orthodox believers together with villagers, believing villagers in Sudan meeting together. Jesus is the thread that holds Messianic Jews together with Korean Assemblies of God people. Jesus is the thread that holds us all together. He connects first century Palestinian believers with 12th century monks and 18th century Anabaptist believers and believers at Geiger Correctional Center in the 21st century. Jesus ties all of us together, every time and every place. Now, it's not just about a time and a place. Somebody tried to bait Jesus into an argument once about where the best place to worship was. We might want to argue here that the best place to worship is here. And somebody says, no, there. And somebody tried to get Jesus going on that. Here's what he said. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in Spirit and in truth. So the question is not where we worship or when we worship, but how we worship. And according to Jesus, the how that's important is this. We worship in Spirit and in truth. Jesus is the center. And we worship God in spirit. We're spirit. With our spirits, we worship God who is spirit. And we worship in the truth of His revealed word, what He has revealed to us in the Bible. So wherever in the world we might be, or whenever we might have lived, there's some common things going on, and that is we worship Jesus in the Spirit and in truth. Whether we're black, brown, white, or yellow, whether we're Orthodox or Charismatic, whether we're Polynesian or Spanish, we worship Father God and Jesus through the Spirit, guided by His truth. That's just every one of those wild varieties that I've mentioned has these things in common. Well, what about common elements? Are there any common elements to our worship throughout time and throughout history? I think there might be a few. I think Scripture indicates a few. Let's look at them. The first one is prayer. Prayer is a common thing that happens in when people gather to worship. When the early church met, they met to pray often. Jesus said to His disciples and the people that had gathered, He says, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I want you to wait until you get the Holy Spirit, and then you have to head out there. How did they wait? While they were waiting for Jesus, how did they wait? Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. So while they were waiting, they gathered in prayer. Lord, We depend upon you. We wait upon you. Lord, we worship you. A little while later, a couple of months or a couple of years later, actually, they were threatened with persecution. They had got the Holy Spirit, and they went on and began to proclaim Jesus. And they got death threats because of it. And they were threatened and they were persecuted. How did they respond to that persecution and those threats? Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God, threatened with persecution, threatened with death. They all prayed together. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And it goes on and on. Let's go back to 29 down to 29. Now, Lord, they prayed, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. Many other examples in Scripture, are there not, of prayer, believers meeting together and praying. So prayer is a huge part of gathering to worship. What else might be a part of gathering to worship? Praise is as well. Praise. Now, we can praise God with our attitude and with our whole lifestyle. Normally, we think of praise with singing, but praise is much broader than just singing. We worship God with everything that we do, how we live and how we drive and how we treat our kids and how we treat our neighbors and how we work. We worship God in all those ways. And I think Paul hints at that in Ephesians chapter 1 when he says, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. So Paul says, this is what we ought to be with our lifestyle. We want to be to the praise of His glory, which means our lives show who Jesus is. Our lives glorify God. So worship is, and praise is a broad thing that has to do with all of our lives. That said, a big part of that is singing. A big part of that is worshiping God in song. When Jesus and His disciples had the Last Supper, when they finished the Last Supper, do you know what they did? They sang a hymn and went out. They sang together. Let's look at that. Matthew chapter 26, verse 30. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus modeled that, singing hymns. The early church, Paul oversaw, you know, he started a bunch of churches, he oversaw them. He expected that when they met together, they would sing. Look at Colossians, Colossians 3:16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Teaching and admonishing one another with song? Yes, with song. That's how important the lyrics are, what we sing together. Songs can actually teach us and encourage and correct us. You ever notice how easy it is to remember song? I don't know about you people involved in Awana. If you have trouble memorizing a verse, put it to music. And how many of you could sing or say Matthew 6:33 with me if you sang it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Are you familiar with that? And His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Yes, yes, you got it. See how easy it is to remember a verse when you put it to music. And when you take good scripture or good theology and put it to music, it's a killer combination. That's the way I remember Matthew 6:33. There's this verse, in Christ alone. Do we have in Christ alone here? Super. This is the second verse of that song. It's a relatively new song. I mean, in the last 10 to 15 years. But great in its words. In Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. Great, great lyrics that can teach and admonish as we sing. There are some superb hymns that do this as well. One of my favorite hymn writers is Isaac Watts, who has great theology in that. Let's look at When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. See the next one? Would you sing it with me if I sang? I'm not a good singer, but this is so good. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my own. Isn't that fantastic? Does that not admonish us and teach us about the death of Christ? What's that accomplished for us, and how important it is to just lay our lives down before the Lord who did all of this for us? Amazing, amazing, beautiful words, great thoughts, superb for praise and worship. Now, you might not think that you're a good singer. In fact, you might not like to sing. But singing is not just for now. It's for eternity as well. Remember, we saw the passage in Revelation where the elders sang a new song. And they talked about every tribe and tongue and language and people. We continue on in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. Let's look at that. Then I looked again and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and the living beings and the elders. And they sang in a mighty chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. They sang, "Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." The four living beings said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb. Heartfelt singing is truly a part of worship, but not just for now. It's forever as well. When we gather around the throne of God with all of those people, we will be singing His praises and what He has done for us. What else might be common? Prayer and praise. Number three is Scripture. Scripture is common. See, all authentic worship has to be guided by the truth. Truth is so important as we look at worship. Remember, Jesus said that. True worshipers will worship Him in spirit and in truth, right? So there's two elements Jesus said that true worship are all about, spirit and truth. Scripture guides that. Our songs need to be guided by Scripture, and our teaching needs to come from God's Word. How many have been to the water slides or the water park at Silverwood? Anybody here been to those things? Maybe any other water slide? That's kind of fun, isn't it? When you get up there, you climb up all the way up those steps on there, and then go whirling around in a variety of ways, and you come splashing into a pool down there. Now, imagine the surprise and shock if you started going down that slide and you got around one curve and all of a sudden the slide had flattened out some. How would you feel? Not safe, I'm guessing, right? It could go shooting off that slide right into the line of people waiting to take the slide. It could be downright dangerous. Panic would ensue. The sides to that slide are there for a reason, to keep you going in the right direction, to keep you from going into danger. Also, you need not only the sides of the slide, you need the water as well. Imagine what it would be like to climb all the way up there and then have no water in the slide. And what you would hear is a long squeak, squeak, squeak of thighs against fiberglass. Not fun. Not fun. We need the sides. We need the water. We worship in spirit and in truth. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us worship. That's the water in the slide. The Holy Spirit helps us to worship and helps us to go where we need to go. The truth of Scripture are the sides to that slide that keeps us safe, keeps us from flying out into space. We worship in spirit and in truth, and we need both. So Scripture underpins our choice of song. When we choose songs, we think about that. How does it teach? What does it say? Very important. And sometimes we've changed lyrics because we feel it doesn't quite accurately reflect Scripture. It's not only for singing, but it's for our teaching as well. It's teaching has to come from God's Word. And the old venerable Apostle Paul, in reminding his young pastor friend Tim about this, wrote in 2 Timothy 3, "Tim, from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So, Scripture makes us smart enough to know we need Jesus. If you read Scripture and you believe what it says, we know that we need to be rescued. We know we need salvation. We know that we've sinned. And we know that we've gone far from God, and we need Jesus to bring us back. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us live. That's what Scripture teaches us. Helps correct us and train us and lead us in the right way. It's the sides to the slide for life where we need to go. Have you been corrected by Scripture lately? I hope so. I hope it hasn't been too long since you've been corrected by Scripture. Just recently in my own time with God, in the mornings, I've been chewing on and memorizing a portion from Philippians chapter 2. And where it talks about being humble and being a servant. And that is correcting my very natural tendency to be proud and to do what I want to do. And that is bringing me back to the heart of a servant. And Scripture corrects, rebukes, trains, guides. And I need that so much. Scripture is absolutely necessary in worship as we come together to worship. Finally, what else might be a biblical part of worship? Remembrance. Remembrance. And what I mean by this is what we did last week, where we remembered the Lord's death for us in communion. We partook in communion last week. Jesus said, "Do these things in remembrance of me," right? The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth. They were kind of goofing around. They had these big meals where they gathered together, and some people were eating too much, and some people were eating early, and some people weren't waiting, and some people were drinking too much at the big meals. And Paul corrects that. And then he reminds them of the core idea, the basic idea of what this communion was all about. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And that's what we're to be about. Not only here, but out there as well. Proclaiming the Lord's death. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's what we're to be about. That's why we gather together. Jesus died for us. And that's why, back to the beginning, where all this wild variety of people in every time, in every place around the globe, worship, these commonalities, and Jesus is at the center of it. Jesus died for us. That's why we remember his death for us. I hope that it doesn't become rote. I hope it doesn't become pedantic, just where we just do this without thinking. This is why we gather. This is why the church around the world gathers, because Jesus died for us. Thank you, Lord. Now, those are, I think, basic elements of worship that everybody in every time and place could be have a part of or should have a part of. There are a few things that are not chiseled in stone that we happen to do. One of them is, you know, the early Jewish believers met on Sabbath, on Saturday. That was their tradition in history. But then gradually in the New Testament times, they changed to meeting on Sunday. Why did they do that? Because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. Even though for them it was a day of work, they still met early or late to worship Jesus on the day that he rose from the dead. We meet on Sundays, and that's a grand and glorious tradition. I have no problem being a part of that. But you can worship God at any time or any place. Another thing we do is we receive an offering, and a lot of that comes from the Apostle Paul writing to the churches that he started, and there was a famine in the Jerusalem area, and he wrote to them, and he said, I want you to, every week when you gather, you collect money together, and when I come through, I'll take that money, and I'll bring that to the church in Jerusalem, because they've got a need. They have a famine there. And so, based on that, we have an offering here together, and there's a variety of ways you can receive an offering. It doesn't matter. But we pool our money together so that we can fund the ministry of this church, and we can fund local ministries, and we can fund ministries around the world, and see that the gospel is spread in a variety of ways. So we do that too. Again, those things aren't chiseled in stone. Now, I started with the examples of the wild variety of worship all around, and we have to kind of come down to us, where we're at. I mean, I think that we have these common elements in our service, don't we? The prayer and praise and scripture and remembrance, those things that, you know, and a variety of ways you can do that, I think we have those. What about us? We need the Holy Spirit. Somebody reminded me of that the other night. We need the Holy Spirit in our worship, and I trust we have Him, and I trust we're going to pray that the Holy Spirit blesses and leads and gives us the water in the slide to worship Him in an acceptable way. What about our culture? What about our church in our area where we live? We're not in Africa. We're not in Sudan. We're not in Polynesia. We're not believers in Iran or Spain. We're in Chatteray, Washington. We live in this area. The history of this church is kind of interesting. You know, it began very rural, as it was a logging mill town, a number of mills in this town. And people that came to work in the mill started a Sunday school, and then they started a church. And so for most of its history, this church has been a rural church, and where there's been dairy and farming and logging. I think that it's changed a little in more recent times, and that's because we're much more of a bedroom community now than we are a rural farming or logging community, right? And so what I mean by bedroom community is that a lot of people live out here because it's a great place in the country. They have a few acres, and you get some quiet and stars and everything. But we drive into Spokane to shop and to work, most of us, not all of us, right? So we're a bedroom community in that way. But we still have our culture. We still have these things, these traditions in the background. And we want to think about those as we consider our worship style. We want to think about our culture and our history as we consider the style of worship that we do. And we want to honor the past and the rich traditions that have happened here, as well as point to the future. And so I picture the worship here as two different feet. We stand on both feet. You can't stand on one foot. And one foot is firmly planted in the past with the rich traditions that we have, and one foot is pointed to the future. And I am, the elders and myself are making a recommendation that the foot pointed in the past, at one Sunday a month, we're going to have Gospel Sunday. We're still going to continue with Gospel Sunday. We're going to have Hymn Sing Sunday, and where everybody can participate. And that's part of our culture and our tradition. We're not going to take that away. The other foot is going to be pointed forward with 3 weeks of that service in a more contemporary style. Now, just relax, just take a deep breath. Anytime we talk about worship, everybody's got different ideas and everything else. We're not thinking of huge changes in worship. In fact, we've done incremental changes over the number of years I've been here, very small, and worship is not going to be a lot different than it already has become. And we're going to change this to more contemporary style. Now, if you get in your minds a picture of fog machines and stacked amplifiers up here, just take that right out of your minds. We're not going to do that. Worship is not going to be a lot different than it already has been for a while. In fact, much not different at all from what it was this morning and what it will be this morning. So you might think, well, Rob, if it's not going to be that different, why are we going to make any changes at all? Why do we even have to say we're going to point in a more contemporary style? For this very reason. How many of you have children or grandchildren, nieces and nephews that you would love to see in church here today? Anybody? How many people have neighbors or friends or coworkers that you'd love to invite to church here? We want to have a worship experience that is accessible to those people we want to see come to know Jesus. Not going to be very much different than what we're doing already, but we want to have a style that they go, yeah, maybe I've heard that song, or yeah, I can get that style of music. And again, it's not going to be that different. You know, Jesus told us to go make disciples of all nations, and that means beginning to tell them about Jesus. And what that is going to mean for us is developing a relationship. We already have that with friends, nieces and nephews, grandchildren. We already have those relationships. You want to strengthen those relationships. You want to build relationships with coworkers or neighbors. And then tell them about Jesus, what he's done for you. Open up the spiritual conversation. Some of you are more bold in that regard. Some of us, and I include myself in that, are a little more shy, scared. And so what we're going to do, we're going to invite those friends and neighbors to say, hey, come check out our church. Would you come to church with me? Can I pick you up Sunday at 9:30? And let's go to church and get to know the people that I love and see what we do. And that's what we want to have happen here. And so we're going to encourage all of us to pray for those people, build relationships with them, and invite them to church or share with them. And that was when I was a college freshman, a non-Christian college freshman, just out of home and just far enough away from home that I could do whatever I wanted without my parents knowing about it. My roommate and his cousin invited me to a church, Calvary Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. And I'd never been to a Baptist church before. But I went there, and it was a totally different experience for me. And that at that Sunday, it was a communion Sunday, and I heard for the first time somebody talk about a relationship with Jesus Christ and how it changed their life and how they were looking forward to eternity. I'd never heard those things before, a non-Christian. And the following week, they shared the gospel with me, and that was the beginning of my Christian experience right then. But it was an invitation. Somebody invited me, talked to me, invited me, and went with me to church. And that's what we want us here to do as well. So, with our worship, again, relax. It's not going to be that much different. We're going to have one foot firmly planted in the rich traditions with gospels and gospel music and hymns, the other foot pointed forward for the sake of our kids and our grandkids and our friends who don't yet know Jesus. Reaching up together. You with me? Let's pray. Lord, as always, we want our worship to be focused on you, and we want to heed the words of Jesus, to worship in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we need you for that. Would you help us to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit and to worship you not just with our mouths, but to worship with our hearts and our spirits as we commune with you and sing and pray. Spirit and truth, Lord, guide us and help us to honor you in that way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.